And I invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin with verse number 13, and if you found your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we spend just a few moments in your word this morning, Lord, we do ask that you'll bless us, give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In the words in which we just read this passage of Scripture, there's a great deal of challenge and information that God has given to us, and it ought to be challenging for each one of us. But as we look at just a few highlights of this passage, and then we'll branch off into what my topic is this morning, which is the blood of Christ. The first thing I want us to notice is in verse number 15. Verse number 15, when he tells us to be holy as God is holy. Is that a tall order or what? I think if all of us are honest, we will admit readily that we're not yet there, that we haven't yet arrived at what God has planned for our lives. Now, it all begins with salvation. Everything in the Christian life begins there. And salvation can take place at a very young age. Our oldest son was saved at the age of 3, fully understanding the gospel truths. And that's a little bit unusual to be quite that young, but it's not unusual for a young person at the ages of 4, 5, and 6 to receive Christ as their Savior. Sometimes it takes us a little longer to figure it out. I was almost 20. But our Christian life begins right there. There is no hope of holiness as God is holy outside of being saved. And what I mean by being saved, and the elements of the Lord's table here before us this morning are a type of that, or a symbolism, or in symbolic form, the fact that Jesus was God, and he took upon himself a body of flesh. He became man, 100% man, while at the same time he was 100% God. And in his flesh, as a man, we know that he never sinned. The Bible tells us that repeatedly. What an amazing thing that he could get through life without sinning. Well, you say, well, he was God. Well, the Bible also tells us that he was in all points tempted, like as we are. And so it's not that he went 33 years without temptation. He went through 33 years with temptation, just as we're tempted, but he never gave in to that temptation. He never sinned. And so we understand that. So that when he goes to the cross to die, he was not dying for his own sin, but rather he was paying the penalty for the sins of others. He was paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And we believe that because the Bible tells us that, not because the preacher told us that, not because our mom told us that, because the very Word of God declares it to be so. And then we come across Romans 3:23 that is kind of the other side of the coin to 1 Peter 1:15 and 1:16, where it tells us to be holy as God is holy. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it's talking about the glory of God. It's talking about his sinlessness. It's talking about his holiness. And so we know we're all in that boat. And then we understand that because we've sinned, the price of that sin is eternal death in hell for all eternity. Now, no one wants that. God doesn't want us to go there. The Bible assures us He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But nevertheless, because of the sin in our lives, that is our eternal destination, is hell. It's automatic because we all sin. And there is only one way out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When He died on the cross, He died for each of us as individuals, paying our sins, paying the sin of the whole world, the sin debt of the whole world, of every individual. And on the cross, He shed that precious blood. So that as we place our faith in that finished work, we then can have eternal life. And that's where our Christian life begins. That's where holiness then begins to become potential in our lives. Now, for it to actually be realized is a whole other story. It takes work. That's our word, sanctification. Salvation is the act of passing from death into life, having our eternal destiny become heaven rather than hell. That salvation is something all that God does for us, and we just receive it as a gift, as the Word of God tells us. But when it comes to sanctification, God still gets involved in that, and He gives us everything we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. But this takes effort, and it takes a little bit of work on our behalf. There's things that we must do, and so God commands us to be holy, for God is holy. And He says at the end of verse 15, be holy in all manner of conversation. Every area of your lives. We're not just to be holy on Sundays and on Wednesdays or whenever we're in church or around Christian people. God says be holy in every area of our lives. Be like Christ. Now, this is a tall order. This is a difficult thing for us to do. So how can we do it? Now, I think it goes right along with the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, I don't think it's possible. And so he talks about the blood of Christ that, first of all, brings us salvation. And he says in verse 18, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. And he talks about silver and gold. He's talking about money. He talks then about vain conversation, those traditions that were passed down from man to man, from generation to generation. Man-made religion won't get anyone to heaven, won't purchase anyone's redemption. We can't buy our way into heaven. There are people that think if they just pay enough money that God will look favorably on them and they'll be okay. None of that works. We're saved, according to verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, there's a sinlessness, and without spot. The blood of Christ, what does it do for us in our lives? What a wonderful thing that He would spill that precious blood on our behalf. What a demonstration of the love of God. But what does the blood of Christ do for us? We're going to look at some verses. First of all, in the book of Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we'll find the first thing that the blood of Christ does for us. Now, I know there are those that say that when it talks about the blood in the Bible, it's not talking about the literal spilled blood of the Savior. It's talking about His death on the cross, but how idiotic is that? You know, God is not the author of confusion. He wants everything done decently in order. He wants us to understand what He has to say. And when He's talking especially about the key doctrine, such as salvation, what could be more key than that? He wants us to know exactly what He wants us to know. He wants us to know the truth. And so He uses words to communicate that truth to us. And if He wanted us to trust only in that death, that there's absolutely nothing involved with the blood, then God would have said the blood or the death rather than the blood of Christ. But because He specifically says the blood, we know He's talking literally about that blood that flowed through our Savior's veins. There is something about it. And so in Romans 3:25, we read this, whom God has set forth, talking about Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Not His death, although His death is involved in it. He didn't shed His blood except that He died. But through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past,
through the forbearance of God. And so the first thing we find that the blood provides is the blood provides propitiation. Propitiation means God is satisfied. Now, he's not satisfied with us and the works that we have to offer him. The Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so we know that as good as we can be, as religious as we can be, as righteous as we can be, God says it's nothing. It doesn't even measure on the scales. But when Christ spilled that blood, God looked down and he said, I am satisfied. That fully meets my requirement for the sin of mankind. And all men who will take advantage of it and who will receive it as their very own sacrifice, as their very own substitute, he says, I will be satisfied with their life. And so when it tells us here in Romans 3:25 about the blood, it tells us it provides our propitiation, tells us that God is satisfied, and it tells us we are secure. Think this through. If it tells us that God is satisfied, that's what the word propitiation means. God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction or a fulfillment through faith in that blood. If there's anything lacking in the blood and anything we've got to add to it, such as baptism, such as sacraments, such as church attendance, such as tithing, such as anything else, if we add to the blood, then the Bible could not say that the blood bought us propitiation, that God was satisfied with it. God is communicating a truth to us that when we by faith receive the blood on our behalf and receive Christ as our Savior, that God then is satisfied and we are saved and we will always be saved from the consequences of our sin. In other words, we have a home in heaven that is secure. And we don't have to sit there and wring our hands, have I sinned too much today? Or we don't have to scratch our heads and worry, have I committed more sin than I've committed works of righteousness? Will God reject me? We don't have to worry about that. Because the Bible tells us, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through His faith in His blood. God is satisfied and we're secure through the blood. As we move over to Romans chapter 5, we see a second thing the blood does. First of all, it provides propitiation. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, we read this, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so here we see that the blood provides justification. What is justification? Justification is not just as if I had never sinned, because that sin is still there and much of the consequences, but God declares us a sinner to be holy. That's what justification is. He declares us righteous who are at heart wicked. He declares a child of the devil and creates now a child of God. Justified. And so what we see in justification is that God is merciful. Because He takes a hell-bound sinner like us, people that could not do right, people who could not please Him, people who, even if we wanted to, could not do works of righteousness. And even if we wanted to cast off those old works of the old man, we just couldn't do it. I tried and tried to quit doing drugs before I got saved. And I tried and tried to, well, maybe not quite so tried, but a little bit to give up the drinking. But you know what? I did not have the ability or the capability to do that. And God looked down and took a sinner like me. When I bowed my head and I asked Christ to save me and placed all my sin under the blood of Christ and placed all my hope for heaven in His hands that hung on the cross that were punctured for me, when I did that, God looked down and He declared, even though I was still wicked, even though I was still a sinner, and even though little had changed in my life other than the repentance it took to realize that I was wrong and God was right and the Bible is true, when I declared Christ as my Savior and received Him him as a gift from God, God looked down from heaven and says, "You're justified." Mercy. What mercy is that? What did I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be punished. I deserved it eternally for the sins that I had committed, and so did you. Now, you may not have been as wicked a sinner as I was, but you still deserved eternity in hell for the sins you committed. And God, in His mercy, that moment that you bowed your head and you accepted the gift God offered of eternal life, that Jesus died for you and shed that precious blood, and you received that gift, God looked down from heaven and declared a sinner like you to be justified. No longer condemned to hell, but now promised a home in heaven. And so God is merciful, and we are delivered. We are delivered from the consequences of the choices we made, and those choices so often were sin. And as I said, it doesn't matter what sin you committed, every little sin is worthy of an eternity in hell. Now, the Bible says sin goes beyond just the actions that we make. In reference to adultery, God says if you even think upon it, God says you've committed the act. You've committed the sin. And so relate that to our childhood. And as every child goes through those rebellious thoughts, God sees the thoughts as if they were actions, and God says that's sin, and that sin is worthy of being condemned to hell forever. And we have been delivered because the blood has purchased and provided our justification. Where God looks down in from heaven and says, "You are delivered from my eternal wrath." What a word to describe hell. Wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is often used synonymously with anger. But there is a difference between anger and wrath. Anger is that moment when you get angry with someone, when the fury builds up because of something that was said or something that was done. Now, wrath is that anger continually. That anger not subsiding. Maybe the easiest way to describe this is if you're out driving and someone cuts in front of you, doesn't that get you a little bit angry? But 5 minutes after it happens, how do you feel? Are you still angry with that individual who is driving without much sense? Usually the anger subsides. That's anger. But wrath is harboring that anger and getting home and still being angry and waking up the next morning and still saying, "I just can't believe that person did that," and still having that anger as strong or perhaps even stronger because it's building up and boiling within you and being just as strong or stronger than it was the moment he cut in front of you and cut you off. That's wrath. Wrath is lasting and wrath is drawn out and wrath only wants the worst for the individual to whom it is directed, wants to punish them for the things they've done. And God says hell is all about wrath. God's anger drawn out and being exercised on us for the things we've done. Now, what are those things? Those things are sin. But primarily, it's rejecting Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that God did not create hell for us, for man. He tells us in the book of Matthew that he created hell for the devil and his angels. And so we go back in eternity past when the devil decided that he was going to become God and take God's place, and he drew a third of the angels with him to further his cause. And of course, he lost because he is not God. God has all power. The devil, though powerful, does not. And he lost. And that's why God created hell, was for the devil, to punish the devil and those angels that were unfaithful to God. But he knew because of man's sin and our rebellion against him that we deserved it. And so then he sent his son, a great act of love and of mercy and compassion, to die for us so that we wouldn't have to be where the devil is for all eternity in hell. It's not designed for us. But if we reject his son, if we reject that gift, what do we have to do? What does a man have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. They're headed there already because of their sin. And the only way out is by putting our faith in Christ. And if we put our faith in Christ and we ask Him consciously to be our Savior, God in His mercy saves us. What a wonderful thing that is. It's our redemption. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead. That's our justification when God declares us righteous. Well, we've got five more of these. I'm obviously not going to finish today. We're going to have to pick this up, what the blood does for us. We've seen it provides propitiation. God is satisfied with what Christ did, and therefore we can be secure in our salvation. The blood also provides justification. God is merciful. And we are delivered from the consequences of our actions, which are sin. How about you this morning? Are you delivered from the consequences of your actions? No church can do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. It's something only one person that has ever lived can do anything about. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's already done it for you. He's done it all. And so God offers you that gift. Will you receive it today? If you're here this morning and you've made that prayer of salvation, but yet you have difficulty being assured of that, the Bible lets you know you can know. We'd like to help you with that if you're struggling with that. And then the question is, if you've trusted Christ and you're saved, what have you done since then for Christ, who did everything for you? Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we just ask now that you would bless us as we consider what the blood of Christ has done for each one of us. And Father, if there be even one individual here, whether they be young or old, Father, I pray that you would help them to cast aside their pride. And Father, just admit, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. Father, I pray that during this time of invitation, you would just speak to their hearts and, Lord, give them the courage to step out of their seat. And, Father, allow us to share once again how they can have that gift that you've already provided. And, Father, if we're here this morning and we know we're saved, Father, but we're not necessarily living the way we ought to, or there are things that need to be addressed in our lives, we just pray that, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts. Give us that desire to be holy as you are holy and to make the commitment today that, aided by your grace, we'll do all we can to be holy. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.